thank you again, Kyle, Heather. As has been mentioned, their family will be commissioned this evening as our newest staff missionaries, and we invite you to be with us at 6 o'clock this evening for that very special time in the life of our church and certainly in their lives as a family. You obviously were doing something with those long, cold nights in Mongolia. Glad you're here. As you leave today, we are going to take a special offering for the Springers. You'll find some receptacles at the exits. They have obviously outgoing expenses as they return to Mongolia very soon, and if you are able to help with that through this special offering, please do so. The Ninth U.S. Circuit Court of Appeals certainly managed to make itself unpopular this past week. When it ruled that the phrase "under God" in our national pledge was unconstitutional, it raised howls of protest. You might say, well, it should have raised a protest. Everyone knows there's a God, and it's ridiculous to take out those words "under God" when they are so obviously true. Well, it's not my intention this morning to debate the subject of separation of church and state. I simply use the illustration to ask you the question, how do you know there is a God? And what do you know about him? Again, you say, well, everyone knows there's a God. When you say that, if you mean that everyone acknowledges that there's a God, then you are incorrect, because not everyone does. But if you say everyone ought to know that there's a God, then you are correct, because indeed everyone ought to know that there's a God. The Apostle Paul said it this way, Romans chapter 1, people suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people, men, are without excuse. Paul says creation itself, that is, the universe, our world, and all that is in it, clearly indicates the existence of God. What may be known about God is plain to them. It also indicates that God is the one who has made it known in part. It says, because God has made it plain to them. But what do people do with what God makes plain? The text says people suppress or refuse the truth. So you are right, everybody ought to know there's a God, but they don't, because they refuse to. But if people did acknowledge that God exists, what could they know about him? Paul says they could know about God's eternal power and his divine nature. In other words, they could know God exists, and they could know that God is all-powerful. Is that all they could know about God? You might remember that Paul, in the next chapter of Romans, says this. No, they can also know that they are guilty of sin. Romans chapter 2, verse 15. The requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness. Now again, you see, it is God who in part makes himself known. There is something about God, particularly God's established standard of right and wrong, that everybody knows and everybody falls short of. So then, by creation and by conscience, we can know about God. But what do we know? Well, we can know that God exists. We can know that God is all-powerful, and we can know that we are guilty. Now, if that is the sum of what we can know about God, it is not a very happy total. God is, and we are guilty. Is that all you know about God? You say, no, I know much more about God than that. I know that God is love. I know that God is forgives. I know that God has a will for our lives. I know that we can have a relationship with God. I say, how do you know those things about God? You can't discern them from creation. You can't discern them from conscience. And so you say, well, I have learned them from the Bible. And in that, you would be correct. But I'd like to give your answer, I learned them from the Bible, a little more definition. I'd like to give it some clarification. We've already established that everything we know about God has come to us because God has initiated it. That is, we can't know anything about God unless God tells us. Creation, God has used to declare his divinity and his power. In conscience, God chose to declare something of his standard and of our guilt. You see, if we're going to know anything about God at all, God is the one who has to take the initiative. We can only know about him what he reveals of himself. Listen, however, to what God says about how else he has revealed himself. Not only through creation and conscience, but look, please, at Hebrews 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, a clear reference to the cross, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Now, it's true that God has revealed something of himself through creation and conscience. It is also true that God has revealed more of himself through the prophets, that is, through the Old Testament scriptures. But according to this text, what is the supreme revelation of God? How is God most fully known? How do we know God best? The text says, in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. To know Jesus is to know God. To know God, we must know Jesus. The Apostle John said it this way, John 1:14. The Word, a reference to Jesus that he's already made clear in the text, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, that word glory that John uses is a word that speaks of the self-revelation of God. God's glory is the way in which God reveals himself. It is God's presence. So in Jesus, God reveals himself. Elsewhere, it is said this way, 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. In other words, Jesus. The life appeared. We've seen it. We testify to it. We proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. The Jesus, whom they could see and touch, was God. The eternal life. The Apostle Paul said it this way, 2 Corinthians 4. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, that would come from the book of Genesis, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. The knowledge of the glory of God, the self-revelation of God is in what? It's in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus said it this way, John chapter 14. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Before I read on and before you read on, I wonder how many times we have prayed something similar. Oh, if we could just see God. Oh, if we could just know God. Oh, if we could just have access to God. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. At least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. To know Jesus is to know God. Now here is the corollary. If you do not know Jesus, you do not know God. You may know some things about God from creation and conscience and Old Testament prophecies, but you can't know God as he truly is without knowing Jesus, because Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. No other revelation even comes close. And you may know some things about God from creation, conscience, and the scriptures, but you can't know God, meaning have a relationship with God, without knowing Jesus, meaning have a relationship with Jesus. Jesus said it this way, John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, Jesus said, you would know my Father as well. And from now on, you do know him. And you have seen him. How? In the face of Christ. Earlier, I suggested that you would say you know more about God than creation and conscience teach you. And if I had asked you how you know more, you would have said you know it from the scriptures. I also said that while that answer is correct, it needs clarification, because the more precise and important answer is, we know God how? By knowing Jesus. That's how we know God. You say, wait a minute, aren't you splitting hairs here? Knowing God through the Bible, knowing God through Jesus, aren't they really the same thing? Not exactly. Let me point out what I mean. You don't have a relationship with God by believing God exists. You don't have a relationship with God by believing the Bible is true. Our relationship is not with the Bible. Our relationship is with Jesus of the Bible. And the Bible is the God-ordained means whereby we learn about and come to know that Jesus. The New Testament bears witness to Jesus. John chapter 20. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The Old Testament bears witness to Jesus. After his resurrection, Jesus was with two of his disciples walking to another city, Luke chapter 24. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, a reference to the Old Testament scriptures, Jesus explained to them what was said in those scriptures concerning himself. Jesus is the person of the scriptures. To know God, we must know Jesus. To know Jesus, we must know the Jesus of the Bible. Now, I have taken time this morning to emphasize the relationship of Jesus to the Bible, because there's a great temptation today, I believe, to seek Jesus in other places, particularly to seek Jesus in our own thoughts and experiences. People will speak of some dream or vision or of some thought that came to them about Jesus. And they will go so far as to suggest that actually teaches us something about Jesus. People will have an experience and then claim that experience teaches us about Jesus. Several years ago, as I recall it, Billy Graham was speaking on a morning talk show. And he was asked, how does he know that Jesus is alive? Graham responded, I know he's alive because I talked with him this morning. Not a bad response. I think I know what Graham was trying to communicate about the personal nature of a relationship with Jesus when he said that, but hear me. I do not know that Jesus is alive because I talked to him this morning. I know that he is alive because God's word declares it to be true. That's how I know. You see, it can only be subjectively true because it is objectively true. There's a lot of anecdotal and subjective evidence supporting the reality of Jesus. But only the scriptures are the God-ordained objective witness to the reality of who Jesus is. In our rush to be current and relevant and fresh and contemporary, we may think that some new knowledge of Jesus Christ can be sought by seeking him within or by seeking him in places other than the Bible. But please remember, there is a great propensity in us for deception. And the greatest propensity is for self-deception. The only true knowledge of God, of Jesus, is that which he has made known. And therefore, our study of Jesus must be guided by the Spirit-inspired witness of the Scriptures. We want to know Jesus as He has made Himself known. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, all Scripture, chapter 3, all Scripture is God-breathed. The Apostle Peter wrote in 2 Peter 1, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Bible alone, is our authoritative source for the knowledge of Jesus. Author Douglas Webster comments, submitting to Christ as He is revealed in Scripture by the power of the Holy Spirit is very different from speculating on a Christology acceptable to modern thought. Unless we affirm that our perspective of Jesus does not originate in the will of men, but through the revelation of God, we will not be seeing the real Jesus. He goes on, I am concerned that Jesus may be defined by a popular mentality which substitutes emotion for theology and exchanges biblical content for positive feelings. When the Scripture no longer shapes the meaning and significance of Jesus, then people use His name for their own ends and identify Jesus with their cause instead of becoming identified with Jesus and His cause. To know God, we must know Jesus. To know Jesus, we must know Jesus as He is revealed to us in the pages of Scripture. And over the next 10 weeks, it is the Jesus of the Bible that we want to see. It is the Jesus as He has revealed Himself, not as others may think Him to be, not as others may have experienced Him to be. It's the Jesus as He has revealed Himself that we want to see, that we may know Him better, that we may know Him more personally than ever before. The Old Testament Scriptures point to Jesus. The New Testament Scriptures speak to His person and work. Again, I refer you to John's words in 1 John 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it. We testify to it. And we proclaim to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. Oh, it's very clear to me, and I think it is to you as well, in the Bible, who Jesus is absolutely central. All of the Christian faith, all that you believe, hangs on who Jesus actually is. And a central tenet of the Bible, and thus of the Christian faith, is that Jesus is God. You see, the uniqueness of the Christian faith is that Jesus was not only a man, not only a good man, not only a prophet, not only a special prophet, but that He was God in human flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. There is still, even in evangelical circles, some sense of trying to separate Jesus from God, God and then a lesser God. Somehow Jesus is a means to a different end. All of it is wrong. He's God. God with us. The greatness of Confucius or Muhammad does not rest on their being more than men. But the greatness of Jesus does. If He was only a man, then the rest of it is pointless. So much depends on this that I must know. Is Jesus God? I want to go back to the word glory that I spoke of earlier. The Apostle John said it this way, we have seen His glory. What does he mean? When Jesus was here on earth, did Jesus walk around with one of those luminescent halos over Him like you see in medieval paintings so that everybody could know that that's the glory of the Lord? The answer is no, of course not. For Jesus' glory was not perceived by everyone. That is, the fact that Jesus was the self-revelation of God was not perceived by everyone. The miraculous signs that Jesus did were not an unshielded display of glory. Only those with eyes of faith, that God gave them that faith, were able to see it for what it was. Furthermore, the only way to see His glory, the only way to see God revealed in Jesus, Jesus as the revelation of God, Jesus as God, was to look at Him. It was to see Him. It was to study Him. You see, God did not reveal himself only in propositional truth. Most of all, God has revealed himself in the living person of Jesus. And so it's imperative that we look at him, that we watch him, that we study him. And with the minutes that I have left, I want you to watch Jesus with me in the Bible and decide for yourself. Is Jesus God? Jesus went to a wedding not far from his hometown. And after the wedding party had progressed for some time, the host, as most of you know, ran out of wine. Jesus told his disciples to fill 6 25-gallon jars with water. They did. Jesus then said, I want you to draw off from those jars and serve it to the host, the guests. They did. And it was wine. Now here's what the Bible says about what happened. John chapter 2. This, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. Remember how we used that word glory earlier? It's God's self-revelation. In that very action, Jesus revealed that he is God. Something of the very nature of God was revealed in that action by Jesus. Here was no ordinary man. Nearly 3 years later, Jesus was asked to come to Bethany, a town near Jerusalem, because his good friend Lazarus was very sick. Again, most of you know the story. Jesus intentionally did not go until Lazarus had died and until Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. Jesus went. He eventually went. He met with Mary and Martha. He saw the crowds. And then Jesus did what was probably the most awesome miracle that he performed while here on earth. He stood before that grave wherein a man had been laid, now 4 days dead. And Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And he walked out of that tomb. Before Jesus went to Bethany, here's what he said about what was going to happen. John 11. This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. The self-revelation of God, the deity of God, God's very nature, was going to be revealed through that action. Now, though that may have been the most spectacular miracle, I want you to watch Jesus in other situations. He miraculously took 5 small loaves of bread and 2 small fish, and with them he multiplied them miraculously and fed over 5,000 people. On another occasion, Jesus healed an official's son in absentia. Jesus wasn't even with the son. He was simply asked to do so, and Jesus did. A man who had been crippled for 38 years, Jesus took pity on him and said, John chapter 5, get up, pick up your mat and walk. At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and he walked. What I find so interesting is about the miracles that Jesus performed in the New Testament is that they look a lot different than most of the miracles we hear about today. These were not backaches, syndromes, or something else. This man had been crippled for 38 years. Everybody knew him. They knew he was crippled, and he stood up and walked. Jesus walked on water. Jesus healed a man who had been blind from his birth. And again, listen to the way John says it of those miracles. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. I ask you, is Jesus God? Here's what Jesus said about the relationship between his miracles and who he is. John chapter 10, the Jews gathered around him saying, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you did not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me. And what do they say? They say he is God in human flesh. Did Jesus consider himself to be God? There's been a lot of debate in the last many years over that issue. Truth be told, if Jesus did not think he was God, then all of our claims to that end are rather pointless. But what did he say about himself? John chapter 3, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. John chapter 8, verse 58, I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, before Abraham was, I am, speaking of his eternality. John chapter 17, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Mark chapter 14, again, the high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? I am, said Jesus. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. Did Jesus think he was God? Let there be no mistake. He certainly did. Also to Jesus are ascribed the attributes that belong to God alone. Jesus was omnipotent, omniscient. He created, he raised people from the dead. He judged. Do you remember the story of the man who was let down through the roof into the presence of Jesus when he was teaching in a house? When Jesus saw the man, I don't know how he could have missed him. When Jesus saw the man, here's what he said. Your sins are forgiven you. You ask, what's the significance of that? Everyone there knows that only God has the authority to forgive sins. Watch how it unfolds. See what Jesus does and says, Mark chapter 2. Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow, that is Jesus, talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. The man got up, took his mat and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone. And they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Is Jesus God? Look at Jesus at his baptism. He came from Nazareth in Galilee to where John was baptizing in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven saying, you are my Son whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Look at him, please, at the Mount of Transfiguration. He took three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John. They went to a high place, and there he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became white as light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. But while he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice, what a voice it must have been, said, this is my Son whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. Is Jesus God? Look at him as he goes to the cross. He did not go as a martyr. He went in self-giving sacrifice. Jesus engineered every detail of his own death. And as he approached that day, here's what he said in John chapter 12. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I think a casual reading of that might lead you to think Jesus was saying, now it's going to finally happen, I get to go back to the Father. That's not what it means. Later he says in John 13, now... glorified, and God is glorified in him. There's that word glory and glorified again. What's he talking about? Self-revelation. In the very death of Jesus Christ, he is revealing that he is God. How's that possible? Well, here's the way Paul describes it in Romans chapter 5. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That kind of love is nothing less than divine. That's deity. Is Jesus God? Certainly the supreme manifestation of his deity is in his resurrection. I want you to listen to the witness of one who had been with him for 3 years, one who saw him die, one who knew where he was buried, and one who stood before him again, alive. John chapter 20. Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples earlier when Jesus came. So the other disciples said to him, "We've seen the Lord." But Thomas said, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord, my God." Yes, Jesus is God. It's no wonder the disciples bowed before him. It's no wonder the disciples cowered in fear when they saw some of the awesome displays of his power. It's no wonder that their lives were changed forever. No wonder we bow before him. No wonder we call him Lord. No wonder we trust him with life and eternity. Jesus is God. 1,700 years ago, there were scholar preachers who came into the churches and began to teach that Jesus was not God. To be certain, a superman, unusual, unique, different, but not God. After serious study, again, of the scriptures and intense debate, the church reaffirmed what the scriptures teach. Jesus is God. I'd like you to stand with me, please, and read the great Nicene Creed. The Apostles' Creed probably predates it. The Apostles' Creed does not, does not spell out in the detail, as the Nicene Creed does, this very crucial point. Read with me, please. "We believe in one God, the Father, all-governing, creator of all things, visible and invisible. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, begotten of the Father, as only begotten, that is, from the essence of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not created, of the same essence as the Father, through whom all things came into being, both in heaven and in earth, who for us and for our salvation came down and was incarnate, became human. He suffered, and the third day he rose and ascended into the heavens, and he will come to judge both the living and the dead." Bow with me, please, in prayer. Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of Jesus. You have declared it, you have demonstrated it, and we believe it. He is God. We look to your scriptures, the word that you have given by your Holy Spirit, and there we see him. We see him in his glory. Spirit of God, open our eyes to see him during this summer. To see him in his deity, to see him in his humanity, to see him in his compassion, to see him in his forgiveness, to see him in his sovereignty, for he is God. Lord Jesus, we honor you, we bow before you, we love you. Thank you for making yourself known to us. Amen. Let me remind you, please, of the special offering for the Springers as you leave this morning, and also invite you to join us again at 6 o'clock tonight for their commissioning service.